Okay, remember in the last chapter, 26, there was a, thank you, Gary. There was a time when it talked about how they were dividing up the land for the inheritance. And so, remember, we were talking about how the people were looking forward to something. And one of the things they were looking forward to is once they got into the promised land, how was the land going to be divided up? And they divided the land basically by family, by clan. And so there were names and, you know, mostly men. Men were the ones who were given the land. But then in chapter 27, we find a very interesting story that takes place. And I want to read about it and then teach some principles. It says in Numbers 27:1, then drew near the daughters. Not the sons, but the daughters of Zelophehad. Who can say that? Nice name for a new son if you're having a baby this year. The daughters of Zelophehad or Zelophehad and the son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Macher. And remember, these are all, you hear this word son of, because the lineage and the inheritance would go to the men, the boys. Son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Now the names of his daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. There's some great women's names if you're going to have a girl baby. Anybody here ever think that Noah was also a girl's name? There's a piece of Bible trivia there for you. Verse 2. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the chiefs, and basically the whole congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they said this, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. I mean, he wants to make sure they knew he wasn't part of that rebellious group, but nevertheless, he died for his own sin. I mean, he did something wrong somewhere along the line, but he died in the wilderness. But then they said, he had no sons. So here's all the people passing out these inheritances. Oh, you get this, and you get that, and you get this. And of course, these girls were overlooked because their father died. He wasn't going to get any land, and he had no sons, so nothing was going to be passed down to them. How many of you have ever felt overlooked in your life before? This is like the epitome of that. And so these girls came and they expressed their heart. My father died, but he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan? Because he had no son. Give to us a possession. It's a simple ask. Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Well, Moses was in a tight spot there because the rule was give it to the men. And now here's these girls coming and asking for something that was kind of out of the norm. What, you know what I mean? What am I going to do? So he defaults to the Lord. I don't want to give an answer for this. That's what we do today when we say something like, let me go pray about it.
Right.
So Moses, he brought their case before the Lord. They were asking for something, and now I'm going to come and I'm going to ask the Lord. He brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. Imagine this. I'm sure when the Lord spoke that, all the men in the entire congregation of Israel probably just about had a heart attack. these daughters are right. You shall give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers, and to transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Isn't that a great story? What I want to talk to you about from this story is asking. Don't be afraid to ask.
That's good.
God. Amen. I mean, there were some things that took place here. First of all, just the fact that these ladies drew near was amazing to me. They came, you know, if you have something you want to bring up and you know it's kind of against the norm, and you're kind of going against the flow of what's typical, and you want to raise a question, wouldn't you want to pull somebody to the side and say, hey, Moses, let's go talk somewhere? But these girls walk in front of Moses, who is the leader of them all. Eleazar, the priest, was there. It says also before the chief. So all the leaders of all the clans were there. How many of you know the pressure's building for these girls to ask what they're going to ask? And not only was Moses, Eleazar, and the chiefs there, the Bible says the whole congregation was there. So it's like the great pressure was upon these girls to come and ask for something that was totally against the norm. The second thing I want you to learn from this is they were asking for something that was against the norm. Something that was out of the ordinary. But the amazing thing to me in that story is the Lord said, they are right. Now, I want to apply this to prayer. I want to talk about our prayer life. Because there's times that maybe we need to go ask the Lord for something. And it's maybe not out of the ordinary, but it's maybe something impossible. Something difficult, something crazy. And the pressure on you is to not say anything or to ask quietly in a corner somewhere rather than come out and boldly say, I have a question. There's something I want to raise this issue up here.
That's good.
And he opened his mouth. These girls opened their mouth and they had boldness. They had courage. They had, you know, some kind of confidence. They felt like we need to ask God for something here. Otherwise, our father's name is going to be written off the books. And the name being within the lineage was very important to the people of Israel. We don't want our father's name to be gone. So we're coming and we're asking to give us an inheritance. Now, maybe in their heart, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe in their heart, these women thought they were going to be shot down. Who knows? When you come and ask a difficult question, sometimes you feel like you're going to be shot down. But they came with some boldness, with some courage, and they simply asked. And thank God for Moses, who was a great enough leader to be able to say, I don't really know the answer. I don't know what's right here. Probably gut level, he's thinking you don't get any land. Because it goes to the sons. But he says, you know what? I'm going to ask the Lord. And he came into the Lord, and the Lord answered him. That's an amazing story. Let's talk about asking. I don't even know what chapter this is in the Bible, but I do know the verse. It's verse 8. Matthew 7. Lord, what chapter is that? Ask. Everyone who asks receives. Think about that. Everyone who asks receives. Are you asking? You know, these little girls, I don't know how old they were, but these five daughters that came, nothing would have been accomplished if they hadn't asked. If they decided, you know what, we probably aren't going to get anything, let's just not even ask. Why embarrass ourselves? Why put ourselves out there? But the simple act of asking caused God to move. God moved on their behalf because they asked. That's it. They simply came and said, can we have some property? And God said, yes, what they're asking for is the right thing to do. And they actually set up, right after that story right there, they set up a few regulations on how land should be passed on if there were no sons. But everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. The way the Greek language puts these words are like continuous. He who asks and keeps on asking. He who knocks and keeps on knocking.
Right.
Which of you, if his son asks for bread? Now, what I love about this is that Jesus puts this asking into the context of a relationship with a father. Because sometimes when we're asking God for something, we might feel like we're walking into the principal's office, or we may feel under pressure like these daughters here. I'm going up before Moses. I'm going up before Eleazar. I'm going up before all the chiefs. I'm going up before the whole congregation. And you feel intimidated. But Jesus, when he's talking about this idea of asking, he's saying, I want you, when you think about asking, think about he is my father. And all of us who are fathers understand when our child comes and asks us for something, we want to give it to them. And grandparents are even worse. There's something about a child coming to a father and saying, Dad, and we all know there's times things that aren't good for them. Dad, can I eat this quart of ice cream? Well, let's chop off a piece of it. You know, that type of thing. But there's something about the relationship of a father that Jesus wants us to understand the context of asking and seeking and knocking. It's like asking a father. So I want you to think today, is there something in your life that you need to ask the Lord? Maybe something that you've been putting off, something you've been afraid to ask for whatever reason. And if today is the day that you want to ask him, think about asking your father. Now, you may not have had a perfect father. Anybody here have a perfect father? I mean, you're talking about God? Yeah. Because our dads aren't perfect. And I want to encourage you, if you had a bad father, or maybe an absent father, or what have you, don't project that onto God. Because he's perfect in every way. And somehow I pray that you can leapfrog over maybe the shortcomings of your human father and say, Lord, let me understand you as my loving, perfect heavenly father. When Jesus came to teach his disciples how to pray, do you remember the first words? Our Father who art in heaven. So he puts prayer into that context of a child asking a father. So which of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Who would do that? Dad, can I have some toast? Yeah, I have this piece of stone here. Put some butter on it, see if you can chew it up. Or if he asks for a fish, hey, have this snake instead. I mean, who would ever do that? But Jesus is showing a ridiculous story, and I'm sure these guys were all laughing. It's comedy here. But he's trying to show them how ridiculous it is for a father to do these things for his children. He's saying, this is the same way my heavenly father is. If you ask for something, he's not going to give you something weird. And so if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. My Father knows what I need. Nothing escapes him. So you might ask the question, if he already knows, why would I even ask him? Why would I even ask God? If God already knows what I need, shouldn't I just let him take care of it? Well, I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't really give us an answer, but I think it has something to do with establishing a relationship and a dependency. My Father, I'm asking you for this, for something. I need something from you, Lord. I'm asking. It gives the Lord the opportunity to glorify himself in our midst. Just like the testimony, Mervyn, you shared this morning that you were praying for this man, Tony, and look how the Lord has worked in his life. You were asking. God knew the need beforehand. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to recognize that we have a dependence upon him. Just like when Moses came and said, I don't really know the answer. Let me ask God. And somehow it establishes this connection between us and our Heavenly Father, that we could say without a doubt, the Lord did this. It wasn't just a coincidence.
Good. Amen.
I asked the Lord and he heard my prayer.
Right.
I prayed to him and his ear was open to me and he responded. I mean, to me, how would these girls have felt when they walked up there and they said, hey, please give us some land. Our father's dead. He has no sons. And Moses says, let me ask the Lord. And the Lord comes down and says, they're right. Give him the land. How would they have felt? I mean, it would have been such a joy. But they know that was the Lord.
Right.
There's no way it was Moses. Somebody didn't finagle. They didn't bribe anybody. It wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't just a legislative change. It was that God heard them and he answered them. And to me, that's part of what happens when we ask. We know for sure that God heard me and God responded and God met my need. And so he wants us to ask. I mean, he says here, he knows even before you ask. The fact that that's even in the scripture has the idea that you're going to ask. He knows before you ask. So don't get caught up in that. Mark 10, verse 46, they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him. So now we have a story of a man who's asking. He's a blind man. Who can guess what he's asking for? He wants to have his eyes opened. Maybe he heard stories about the powerful miracles of Jesus Christ. And he heard, hey, Jesus of Nazareth is coming down the road. So all of a sudden, he starts crying out, Jesus, Jesus, I'm over here. I need you. I want to ask you for something. Well, as soon as this man begins to lift his voice, everybody comes against him. I want to ask you the question. What is it that holds you back from asking? It may not be that people are pushing back on you, but maybe yourself. Maybe you're afraid to ask. Maybe you feel God has failed you in the past. I asked him, he never answered. But for whatever reason, you feel like, I don't want to ask anymore. I'm done asking. I want to ask you today, will you ask again? Ask him. Let him surprise you. Let him glorify himself in your life. Let him show himself strong on behalf of his people. And the testimony of the Lord will ring out. You will say, the Lord did this. Look what Jesus did in my life. Look how Jesus touched me. I needed a healing and Jesus healed me. I needed some financial help and somehow out of the blue, I don't even know how it happened, I had an envelope fall on my doorstep and it had money and it met my need. Jesus did this. Because you ask. Ask him. But there's people here who were rebuking him. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. You know, don't bother Jesus. He's too busy for you. You ever felt that way? Lord, there's 7 billion people out there. I don't want to ask you my problems. I don't want to burden you down too much, Lord. You don't really realize how great my needs are. You don't know how needy I am. Well, he knows exactly. He knows whatever you need before you ask him. So they were telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, God bless this man. He wasn't about to be stopped. Just like these girls had the boldness and the courage to come forward, this man cried out all the more. He didn't care what the crowd was saying because he needed something from Jesus. He wanted to see again. All these people that were telling him to shut up, they could see fine. They didn't have a need. But this guy had the need, and he was wanting to cry out. You know what I mean? It's easy to try to silence somebody when you don't have a need in your life. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. What do you think that did in that man's heart? I'm telling you what. He heard from Jesus, just like these girls heard from God. Jesus said, call this man. They called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. their tone changed real quick right there. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Jesus said, well, what do you want me to do for you? What a question is that? I mean, the guy's trying to find his way over there, you know. What do you want me to do for you? He wants us to ask. He knew. I mean, it was obvious the man was blind, and I'm sure he knows all things. He knew this man was coming to ask to be able to see, but he says, what do you want me to do? I love that question. And I think the Lord has that posture to us. Amen. What do you want me to do? What are you asking for? When's the last time you asked for anything? Lord, please bless my food this morning. You know, what are we asking for? And this man was called over by Jesus, and Jesus asked that amazing question, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. That sounds like an impossible thing, doesn't it? Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. How did this guy receive a healing? Well, he had some faith, but he asked. I'm talking today about asking. Just ask. Matthew 14, 26. I have a point here. It says, does what you are asking for seem impossible? Ask anyhow. And what do you got to lose? You might sit there and say, I know this is impossible, but I'm going to ask anyhow. Because you know, how many of you know that God can do the impossible? There's nothing impossible for him. So I don't know your situation, but maybe it is impossible. It's impossible to you. Maybe it's impossible for any human, but it's not impossible for God. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. And that's the impossible. Who would have ever thought of this? If that's really you, let me walk out on there in the water. They're out in the middle of the sea. What did Jesus say? Peter, that's such a foolish thing. You know you're going to sink. He didn't say that, did he? He said, come. Come. And I sometimes sit and I meditate on this particular verse of Scripture and I try to think, wonder what happened in the heart of Jesus when Peter asked that question. You know, there were times when he walked with the disciples and he said, oh, you of little faith, how long will I be with you? I mean, he wanted to impart something to them, and they had a hard time catching it, just like we do at times. But on this day, when Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come out on the water, Jesus said, come on out. You know, I'm sure that he was just overjoyed. And Peter walks out of that boat, and I'm telling you, he's on solid ground. I don't know how it happened. It was a miracle. It was the impossible, but he at least asked. And I'm telling you, I believe, just again, I'm just observing something here, that if I was one of the other guys in the boat and I saw Peter get out and walk on water, I'm thinking, I wish I would have asked him. So don't let everybody else get their prayers answered. Start asking. Ask. Just ask. What about unbelief? Do you struggle with unbelief? Ask anyhow.
That's good. Amen.
Mark 9, verse 20. They brought a boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. This boy was possessed by a demon. And when the demon saw Jesus, it freaked out, basically. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, he's asking. If you can do anything, just have compassion, help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father cried out, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many can say that maybe at some time in your life you've prayed that same prayer?
Amen.
I believe, help my unbelief. The Lord didn't cast his father out. He didn't say, hey, you have some unbelief, forget about it. You come back when you have enough belief, then I'll pray for this boy. He still cast the demon out.
Right.
Maybe he's trying to teach him to have faith. Maybe he's working with him. So don't feel like if you have a small tinge of doubt or some unbelief that you can't come and still ask.
Well, that's good. Right.
And you can say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but I want to come here and ask you, and I want to see you move, and I want to see you glorify yourself. Don't let unbelief hold you back.
Right.
Praise God for this story in the Bible. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. Far more abundantly than all that we ask. In other words, he's saying, ask something, he can do far more than that. Far more than you can ask or even think, according to the power at work within us. And then James 4:2 basically said, you do not have because you do not ask. You have not because you ask not. So I want to encourage you today, at least in this portion of the message, let's ask God. Whatever it may be. You have a need. If it seems impossible, ask anyhow. You have a need, it seems impossible, and maybe you have some unbelief, ask anyhow. Give the Lord an opportunity to move on your behalf. Give the Lord an opportunity to glorify himself as he works in your life. He takes great joy in this. Just like a father giving to his child. I want to talk about another aspect in this portion of Scripture, and that is that God is a shepherd. I want to mention about Moses being a great leader and three things that to me identify that. First, he understood his limits. You know, he didn't have all the answers. You need to know that there is no leader in the body of Christ anywhere that has all the answers. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It takes a certain amount of humility and honesty to be able to say, I don't really know, and I need to ask God. My guess is that Moses leaned upon his own understanding in this question, that he probably would have not given them the land, because that was the protocol. But he came to the Lord, and he brought the case before the Lord, and the Lord was clear, give the land. Leaders in the body of Christ need to be able to come to the Lord for questions, for wisdom, for guidance. And to me, the better leader, the greater leader, is the one who realizes more than anything he needs Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't stand in our own strength or wisdom. So that was, to me, it was a great trait of Moses. Right. He's led these people for 40 years. You know, and he could walk around thinking, I'm the Bible answer man. I have all the answers. Just come to me. I have all the answers. But he said, no, I need to ask the Lord for this. I pray that you will always seek leadership in your life of men who realize their inadequacies and their need for Jesus. And we need more of that in the body of Christ. The second thing that identifies leadership to Moses is he yielded to the will of God, even if it went against his own wishes. And so in Numbers 27, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up on the mountain of Abraham and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you will be gathered to your people. That basically means you will die. As soon as you see the land, you will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin. Remember that story when the Lord said to speak to the rock and he hit the rock, and the Lord said, because you did that, you will never go to the promised land. Well, now it's coming to that time. He had spent the 40 years leading, guiding. I'm sure in his heart of hearts, he wanted to be in the promised land. I mean, it's everything he lived for, to bring the people out of slavery, bring them out of bondage, take them into the promised land. But because of his rebellion, he failed to go in. But at this moment, when the Lord is basically bringing up the reality of this, hey, Moses, you know, I told you a long time ago, I want you to know it's coming. I want you to be able to see the land, but you're not going to go. You know, I just see Moses submitted to that. He didn't be angry against the Lord. He didn't rise up and say, Lord, look, I've been so faithful for you. Wow, how come you won't let me go? You know, he yielded to this. There was a consequence. There was a reaping and sowing in his life that he yielded to. And to me, it's another great quality of a leader, of anybody really in the body of Christ. We can yield ourselves to the will of God, because sometimes the will of God is something that we wouldn't necessarily pick for ourselves. We might want to go in that promised land, but the Lord says you can't go. And you say, okay, Lord, I yield to that. And you trust in God for the future. And the last thing is, he cared about the welfare of the people of God. And so he asked something of the Lord here in Numbers 27. Grab something out of this cup here. I'm not sure what that was. There's something in there. Yeah.
What is that?
Yeah. Numbers 27:15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. You know, I'm going to die, he said. I'm leaving this world. But appoint a man over the congregation who will go out before them and who will come in before them, who will lead them out and will bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep who have no shepherd. There's that idea of caring for God's people like they're a flock of sheep. And so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, you know, a man who's filled with the Spirit. Lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight, and you will invest in him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of Israel may obey. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they will go out, at his word they will come in, and both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. Now, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know that scripture, but yet God has ordained in his structure with his people on the earth, that there would be a man. Does that mean that God is not sufficient? If the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need Moses. I don't need Joshua. And that's not the case. I feel like today in our world, sometimes people in the kingdom of God kind of walk in that heart and attitude that I have Jesus. I don't need anything else in my life. Well, you do. He said, set a man over the congregation so they won't be as sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord saw that this was a good decision. You know, in our church, we have shepherds, you know, elders, leaders, and they are here to help to guide the flock and to protect and, you know, shepherd. Everything that a natural shepherd might do with sheep, that's what elders are supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. And so Moses, as a leader, felt responsible that when I'm taken away, I want to make sure that this human leader is still there. It doesn't diminish that God is a shepherd. Doesn't diminish that he's a great shepherd of the sheep. Yet there was still a need to have that human touch. It doesn't take away the fact that we all come to the Lord on our own. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no elder or pastor who is ever a mediator between you and God. Yet the Lord has seen fit in his structure to place humans there, that the people would not be as sheep without a shepherd. And Moses was astute enough to realize that. And, you know, he asked the Lord to make sure that that was taking place when he left. And so Joshua was taken, hands were laid upon him, authority was given to him, and that he would lead the people from that day forward. Now, earlier in the book of Exodus, the Lord gave Moses a strategy to help care for the flock. And it was because Moses was there, he was the only person in Israel that was handling the problems of the people. Did any of you read that story? Every day, all day long, people lined up in front of Moses, and he would come, let me answer your problem, let me help you with your problem, let me help you with your problem, all day long, and into the evening, into the night. And his father-in-law came to him one time, and he said, Moses, listen, what you're doing is not good. Now, that would have probably sounded strange to Moses, who probably in his heart of hearts felt he was doing good. I'm helping these people. I'm here from 6 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night every day, lining up to answer their problems. Why is this not a good thing? He says, well, because number one, you're wearing yourself out. And number two, you're wearing them out. How would you like to stand in line 12 hours and then Moses, by the time you get to the front, it's your turn. He goes, I got to go to bed, man. And then you try to get up early enough in the morning to get in front of the line. You get there and they're still a mile long, you know. So I'm sure it was a very frustrating thing for people as well, and it was for Moses. And so he told him, hey, listen, here's an idea. Think about this, and if God directs you to do this, set up this structure. And he talked about having leaders of 10 and leaders of 50 and leaders of 100 and leaders of 1,000. It was a good structure. It was the idea that, you know what, for every 10 people in our congregation in Israel, he said, for every 10 people, there's a person they can go to if they have a problem. Now, how many of you know if there's only 10 people you're having to fight to get in line with, that's a lot easier than having 3 million people you're trying to fight to get in line with. So it was a manageable structure. And so they established these leaders of 10 and leaders of 50, et cetera. I'm sharing that with you because I feel like we're at a place in our church where we want to begin to establish small groups, home groups, and have better care of the flock. You know, people that you can go and be part of a home group and be part of a group of people where you can build relationship. If you have a need, they can help you. And I'll give you more detail on this in the near future, but I would like you to be thinking about, first of all, are you a person who would like to lead a group? We're going to make them simple. It's not going to be you have to be an apostle to lead a group. But you're interested in leading a group, I would like to know. If you're interested in hosting a group, maybe opening up your home and say, you know what, I'd like to have a group in my home. Maybe you wouldn't want to lead a group, but you're willing to open your home. Well, that'd be great to know, because there's somebody that might want to lead a group that doesn't have a home to do it in. They're homeless. And I would also like to consider specifically people that may live outside the Alliance area. I mean, we have lots of people in the Alliance area, but we have people in our church coming from other locations, you know, like Canton or Louisville or Hartville or wherever, you know, Minerva. And it would be nice if there were home groups that could meet in some of those outlying areas, so the people that might maybe live a further distance away could, you know, maybe once every other week or something, have a home group meeting and be encouraged and prayed for and et cetera. So we're kind of given some prayer and thought to this direction, and I would like you to think about if you could be involved. So I'm looking again for people who are interested in leading a group or maybe hosting one, and in particular, in the outlying areas. So I want to do a good job to shepherd our flock. You know, it's we do have, I think, a certain degree of care, but I know there are things that fall through the cracks. And, you know, our church is growing, and I lose track of people, and, you know, it's just sometimes becomes difficult. It'd be nice if we had others that can help care for the flock. So give some thought to it. Like I say, we're going to make these groups really easy to do, so you don't have to be a flaming evangelist. All you have to do is be a person that loves Jesus and loves people. And we'll help you with that. So